Okay, today I will be reading John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. And yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, at Imprint Church, we preach straight through books of the Bible as we want Scripture to guide our teachings. But before we move on to our series, going through the book of Job in January, for our Advent season, we are going through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And so today's passage is John chapter 1, 10 to 13. And it's a lot to take in, even though it's only four verses. And I admit, at first, I panicked because I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how I was going to make these four verses into a sermon. And these four verses, it seemed like Pastor Tom already covered it all in the previous weeks because there's a lot of repetition. And so all I could think about was like, what do I say? And the only answer that I came up with, I don't know. And then I'm the type of person that goes straight to the extreme. And I thought, I'm going to get fired. And then so I started contemplating my life choices. I'm wondering, why am I even giving sermons in the first place? Like, this isn't coming to me. And then it hit me. Because this is the Sunday before Christmas, I caught myself struggling because I was trying in my own accord to make it special, right? I was trying so hard, too hard, to add thought-invoking points and stories that tied everything together. Now, when I was out in the mission field, one of the biggest rules I had for myself was to simply share the gospel as it was. And this came about because I realized at one point that I had a mindset where it seemed like because I was saying the same things over and over and over again, right? The people, they need to hear something new. They need to hear something refreshing. And so I got into a dangerous area where I was trying to make the gospel flashier, right? I was trying to make it more captivating, in a sense, to draw people, to keep them. But I realized that was belittling the work of God. It was belittling the power of the gospel. And so praise the Lord that God reminded me just how powerful the gospel it is by itself, no matter how many times it is said and repeated. And I tell you this because today's passage basically is a quick retelling of the gospel. And the gospel by itself, again, no matter how many times it is said, has the power to change. And so now I want to share this story arc. It's like an outline for today, and I was reminded of it by Pastor Darren. And he doesn't know this because Pastor Tom was the one that told me Pastor Darren's outline. But when I heard Pastor Darren's outline, it just clicked because it matched the points that I had. And so these, I want you to keep these four points in mind. It's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And so today, as we look forward to our Christmas Eve gathering on Tuesday, and then to Christmas Day to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we're going to go over the gospel today. And I want you to have these four points in mind. I won't specifically go in depth with this outline, but as I will keep to my 3 points, keep these in mind as they do relate to each other. And so with that, my big point for today, I'm going to share with you right away, is that Jesus Christ is the one true light that gives the right to become a child of God. Now, I know we officially covered verse 9 last week, but we're going to keep verse 9 in mind for today's passage. So first, let's go straight in to our first verse for today. And it leads me to my first point, which is Jesus played a role in creation. And we get this from John chapter 1, verse 10. And that's a huge statement, right? It might not, again, I feel like we've heard it so many times that it kind of loses its effect. But it might not seem like much, but the implications are huge. So let's read John chapter 1, 10 again. It says, he was in the world. Talking about Jesus. Jesus was in the world. And the world was created through Jesus. And yet, the world did not recognize Jesus. And I'm going to go through 3 things that this tells us. We got a sub-point under a point. And so my first sub-point is that Jesus existed before his human birth. And this might seem obvious to some, right? But with so many people celebrating Christmas to honor the birth of Jesus, I just want this to be extra clear. Jesus did not come into existence, and he was not created when he was born through a virgin birth by Mary, his mother. And John is telling us here that Jesus was actually present in the beginning, during creation. Jesus existed since the beginning before his human birth on earth. Now, Jesus wasn't known as Jesus before his human birth, but nevertheless, that third person of the Godhood, who we now call Jesus the Son, existed since the beginning. Keep that in mind. And I want to then go to our second sub-point. Jesus was not created. Jesus always was. And not only that, the world was created through Jesus. This means that Jesus had a role in the creation of all things. And as Pastor Tom mentioned a few weeks back, some people believe that God first created Jesus. Like Jesus was the firstborn that was created, and then all the other things were created afterwards through Jesus. That's not true. Right? Jesus was always present. Jesus existed since the beginning alongside God. And this goes back to the beginning of the chapter where John mentions in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Keep that in mind. And then now we're going to our third sub-point. Very simple. Jesus is God. It tells us. And we conclude then, again, this mighty statement. Jesus is God. Tell me, who can create the world? Who can create the universe? No one except God himself. And it tells us that it was through Jesus the world was created. And so in the beginning, God created all things, including us, including humans, for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And God created humans as mirror images of God, right? We were made to be in an intimate relationship with God that we may spend time with God and worship God. And so keep in mind, Jesus was present when all things were created, when humans were created, and when humans ultimately fell and rebelled. And that brings me to my second point. Jesus was rejected as the light. And this is from John chapter 1, verse 11. The next verse tells us that Jesus came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Let's read that verse. It says, I basically just read it, but he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, what does it mean by his own people, right? Who are Jesus's people? Jesus had his own people? Yes. It's the people of God. It's Israel. To put things simply, the Jewish community at that time, they were considered Jesus' own people. Why? Well, it's because Israel was to be a people group that was set apart for God. Israel was supposed to be God's own people. And so if Israel is considered God's own people, then it makes sense. Israel is Jesus' own people. And God promised Israel a Messiah. God promised Israel a Savior, a King. Now, there's many verses in the Old Testament that point to the Messiah, but we will use this one in Isaiah as that's our benediction passage. And this is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. It says, and keep in mind, this Isaiah passage is from the Old Testament. It's a prophecy. And so when at the Jews at the time, when they're looking at this passage, they're thinking of a prophecy, and they're trying to look ahead and see who fits this passage, okay? And it says, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. I think the candle's falling apart. And so the Jews, they're waiting for this Messiah. Jews are waiting for this Messiah. And as they're waiting for this Messiah, they have a certain expectation of this Messiah, right? They have a certain expectation. And what they were looking for was, based on that passage and other passages, they're looking for a valiant leader, a victorious king, right? They're looking for someone that would overthrow the Roman government. They're looking for someone that would drive out the people that don't belong in the land of Israel. It's the promised land. It's supposed to be the land for God's people, right? They expected the Messiah, when he came right away, to bring world peace. They expected him to gather the exiles that were scattered around and to rebuild God's temple. Now, in hindsight for us, right, we know Jesus, in fact, he does fit the bill. He fits all this. But back during that time, the Jews had a different view of those messianic prophecies being fulfilled. And they expected it to happen the moment the Messiah appeared. And for them, Jesus did not fit that bill. And so they rejected him, right? And worse, this was a cherry on top. Jesus claimed to be God. And the Jews rejected that because they believe in absolute oneness of God. Right now we believe in the Godhead, the deity, three person, God, the Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Son. And so when Jesus claimed to be God, the Jews rejected him because they believed in the absolute oneness of God. How can you be God? And when Jesus came, right, in contrast, how did Jesus come? Jesus came as a suffering figure. He didn't come as a valiant leader, a king that was going to overthrow the Roman government. He came as a suffering figure. He came as a baby. He came as the son of a carpenter. Right? He was not someone who was trying to overthrow the world at the time. And again, importantly, he claimed to be God himself. So when Jesus came, and Jesus didn't meet these expectations that the Jews had of the Messiah, they rejected him. Check out John 10, verses 24 to 25. I just find this funny. And it says, the Jews, him as in Jesus, the Jews surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I did tell you, and you don't believe, Jesus answered them. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. And so Jesus' own people did not receive him because Jesus did not fit their image of the Messiah. Jesus did not fit their expectations of what a king should be, of what God, how God should act. Now, with that said, unfortunately, that is still going on in the world today. When you ask people, why don't you believe in God? Or why don't you want to believe in God? These are some of the answers that will be given. Something along the lines of, I don't want to believe in a God that lets evil and suffering exist. Isn't he all powerful? I don't believe in God when wickedness seems to prosper in the world today. I don't want to accept a God that forces me to love him. Right? I don't believe in God when there's no visible or scientific proof that he is real. I don't want to accept a God that wants to control my life, tell me how to live my life, tell me how to live. Right? I don't want to accept a God when the people of his church are hypocrites. I don't want to believe God. He just doesn't fit my world view. And the list goes on. But at the center of it all, people have an idea or an image of what they think God should be like or how God should act. And people can't seem to accept God for who he actually is, as how he has revealed himself, right? The person of Jesus Christ. We can't pick and choose certain aspects of God to accept and reject, right? We are to accept Jesus as he is in his fullness. We just accept him or we don't. We don't just pick the good side of him. I mean, he's the creator, right? He is God Almighty. He is the King of Kings. I know we say this so much, but I just hope that you get the idea of how grand God is, how much higher, how high of a pedestal he should be up in. And so who are we then, who's nothing but dust, not even dust, to start nitpicking how God should be acting, how he's supposed to be like, that we start forming an image of what we look for in a God, what we want to believe in a God. When I was in Taiwan, there were so many temples of idols and different deities. And each idol, it was the god of something, right? So you just pick what you need in life and you worship that idol. Like you want a baby? Pray to the god of fertility. You want good crops for your farm? Pray to the earth god. You want good grades? You want your business to do well? You want a spouse? There's a god that caters to each thing that you need. And that's how people are starting to treat God the Father, Yahweh, the Alpha and the Omega, right? They don't see that God is offering them what they need, or God isn't what they expect in their own image of God. So they reject him. How stupid is that? Like, who do we think we are that we think of God that way? Right? God is the creator of the whole universe. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And this always sends a chill down my brain. He simply creates with his breath. Like he just goes, whew, and then the universe formed. That's how powerful he is. All demons, Satan, they obey his every word. And Jesus came as God, that one true light. And this means Jesus is the only one who can save us from sin's grasps. We are to accept him as who he is. We can't pick and choose depending on what we like about Jesus and how we imagine Jesus to be like. Again, we either accept Jesus as he is in his fullness, or we don't. And this is where we are reminded of the fall. Now we get to the fall. It's a similar story. Adam and Eve, who are made in God's image, ultimately decided to reject God. Why? Because they were in pursuit of their own desires and what they thought was best for themselves. And because of that, sin entered the world and mankind was banished from the presence of God. First, can you believe that? We were at one point living in the presence of God, having an intimate relationship with God, and there was no suffering. But we were banished from it because we thought we knew what was best. And our relationship with God was broken, and we were destined to die. We were bound as slaves to sin. It's what we deserved as humanity rebelled against God because humanity rejected God. But the best part is the story doesn't end there, right? We know God's plan doesn't end with humans being destined for death. In fact, there's redemption and restoration ahead. God made a way through Jesus Christ for humans to be made right before God, to be able to have a loving, intimate relationship with God again. God wants to bring us back into his presence. We are to be bought out and to be a part of God's family, which then leads me to my third and final point. Jesus alone gives the right to be God's children. And that's from John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Now, for those that have been going to church for a while, you've probably heard this many times. Ah, children of God, children. I am a child. I forgot the song. But what does that exactly mean, right? I think we throw that around so much. What does that mean? What are the implications? What does that entail? Now, let's read this these two verses one more time. It says, but to all who did receive him, and that's Jesus, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Now, to go further into this, I first want to explore Jesus and his birth. It's almost Christmas after all. I think it makes sense. And so, as many of you know, Jesus' birth, it was miraculous. Why? It was a virgin birth. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verse 22 and 27. It says, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And I want to skip ahead four verses. It says, now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So Jesus' father was Joseph. Okay, we got that. Jesus' mother was Mary. Oh, I got that. Cool. And God promised King David back in the Old Testament that God would establish his kingdom through David's descendant. And that's from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. It says, when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is a prophecy. It's talking about Jesus. But have you all thought about Jesus' lineage and how he is a descendant of David? Because in the Bible, it's explicit. It's explicit that Joseph is from the line of David. Joseph, Jesus' father, he's from the line of David. But technically, if Mary had a virgin birth and Joseph then adopted Jesus, is Jesus really from the line of David? Now, quick aside, some scholars will point out Mary was also likely to have descended from the line of David. But we are going to focus on Joseph because in Jewish law and custom, a child fully belonged to the household of the man. And so for Mary, it's not 100% clear. But for Joseph, we're going to focus on Joseph because the Bible makes it clear. Joseph is a descendant of David. And so Mary may have provided the biological descent from David, but we also want to focus on that legal royal descent from Joseph, the father's side. So good thing I did all this research. I'm just going to tell you. Safe to say, in Jewish genealogical practice, legal sonship equaled legal lineage. So in other words, let's make that simpler. When Joseph decided to adopt Jesus, when Joseph decided to legally recognize Jesus as his own son, Jesus then, at that moment, inherited Joseph's tribal identity and his claim to the Davidic descent. So Jesus fully became Joseph's rightful son and heir, right? Jesus was not a second-class son, as if somehow, like, if he would have been in a lower status than an actual blood-related son. Adoption meant full legal sonship. It meant equal inheritance rights. It meant permanent family membership. Nothing could take that away. And so Jesus is descended from David legally through adoptive lineage. And if Mary was also truly from David, that's just double whammy, right? The direct biological descent. And so now, with that, okay, now we just thought about that, I want to then connect that to our adoption as children of God. Because I believe the way Jesus was born and adopted, yeah, and then making him the legal heir, also paints a picture for our adoption into God's family. It's similar. And when it says that we are given the right to become children of God, this is full-on legal sonship. This is full-on equal inheritance rights. This is a permanent family membership, right? We aren't just second-class citizens of God's kingdom. We're the heirs to it. That's crazy. We're the heirs to the kingdom. Take a moment to reflect on that. Heirs. H-E-I-R-S. Right? We are given the right to become heirs to who? God Almighty. Heirs to God, the creator of the universe. That's insane. And I just think about this, right? We're not just guests in God's house. Right? I think when we think about, oh, we're going to be in God's kingdom, I don't know. I kind of felt like I was still a guest. But we're not guests in God's house. Like, you know when you go to someone's house as a guest, you do your best to be respectful. You're neat, you're tidy. You know, you don't just sprawl out on the couch. Like, even, you know. But we belong in God's house, and that's our home. It's your own house. And what do you do at your own house? Right? You get comfortable. You do sprawl out on the couch. It doesn't matter. And that's a huge difference. That's a big way of thinking about this. We are not spiritual stepchildren. We are directly his children. We are directly a part of his family. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Like Jesus with Joseph, we are chosen by God. It's not an accident. We receive a new name. We receive an identity as members of God's family, right? We have full family rights. We are publicly declared God's children. We are given God's name and God's kingdom. Do you know how great God's kingdom is and will be? Let me tell you, Revelation 21, 3 to 4. Right, this is describing, it's going to be the new kingdom. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, first of all, oh my goodness, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. That's our home. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Let me read three more verses. I'm going to skip another chapter, Revelation 22, 3 to 5. And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. And this is the best part. They will see his face, and his name, Jesus' name, will be on their foreheads. We will be given God's name. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Does that not sound amazing? Yes, is that not what you want? Is that not what your heart and soul ultimately cries for? And Jesus is the only one who can grant us that privilege to be a fully legal child under God, to be a part of God's kingdom, his family. And now, why is this important? Let me remind us, we have sinned. We have rejected God. We rejected the Creator, our Father. And as we rejected God, sin entered the world, and we then corrupted all of his creation. It's not just us, we corrupted all of his creation. And so we are deserving of death and punishment. And yet, because God, by his own will, wanted to bring us back to him, God made a way to save us through Jesus Christ, to once again make us his legal children and heirs. And so with that, we quickly cover redemption and restoration. Right? Redemption, where Jesus paid the price for us to be rescued from bondage to sin for those that fully accept Jesus. Do you receive Jesus? Do you believe that he took on your sins? Do you believe in the Messiah, that it is Jesus Christ? And restoration, that we are restored of our relationship with God. Our original intent, remember, when we were created, we were to live under God's presence and be in an intimate relationship with him. And it will once again be fulfilled in the new creation that Jesus will bring. And again, this is fully not because of what we wanted. This is fully because God himself willed it. It was God's own decision. And so as we wrap up the verse, it's not through blood relations that we're God's children. It's not through our will and our desires that we're God's children. It's not through our own actions that we are God's children. This is purely because God's will, because of God's will, and Jesus Christ comes as God, the one true light. And so I want to go back to verse 9 real quick. It says, the true light, and this is Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So Jesus is the true light, and he gives light, not just to you, not just to me, but to everyone. And that means Jesus is the only light. And this light, again, it's available to everyone that seeks him. Jesus isn't just a light to those that go to church, that read their Bible, right? He is the light to every single person. John 3:16, famous passage. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus is there. Jesus is in you. You were created through Jesus. But will you respond to that light? Will you pursue that light? Or will you just turn your back on him? Jesus is the only one who can save us from sin's grasps and adopt us into God's family as God's children. And so as we celebrate the birth of Jesus during Christmas, let us remember this gospel story. Right? Jesus is God who was present and involved with the creation of all things. Mankind was created as images of God to live under God's presence. We were to be in an intimate relationship with God to glorify and worship God's name. And yet, mankind rejected God and decided to sin. Sin then ran rampant as we were split from God. We were banished, and our relationship with God was broken. But God, in his great love, his grace and mercy, he did not abandon us. Instead, he sent Jesus, the promised Messiah, to redeem and restore what was lost. Jesus came as the Messiah, the one true light. He took on human flesh and lived without sin. Jesus took on the sins of the world and died on the cross in our place so that we may be saved. The sin and punishment that we deserve, Jesus acted as the perfect sacrifice by taking that on upon himself. And by shedding his blood, Jesus bought us out from bondage to sin. Jesus purchased our freedom from sin and death. And through Christ's resurrection, Jesus triumphed over sin, death, and the grave. For all who repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are born again and given the right to become children of God. And so to those who have already accepted Jesus Christ, through Christ, look forward. Our relationship with God is restored. We are welcomed back into his presence, and we will forever enjoy his fullness. We will glorify and worship God as we were always intended to do. And for those that have yet to accept Jesus Christ, I urge you to seek him. Don't let your own thought and views on how God should or shouldn't be stop you from reaching out to God. This Christmas, remember the birth of Christ and say a simple prayer. It can just be as simple as, God, I want to know you. Please reveal yourself to me and let me know Jesus Christ. And I promise God will not let that kind of prayer go unanswered. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story, wonderful news, the gospel that you have given to us. Thank you for revealing to us Jesus Christ. And as we move on to our Christmas Eve gathering, and then to actual Christmas Day, where it's a remembrance of how Jesus came to earth. What Jesus, who was God, who was sitting on his heavenly throne, he came down as a human in the flesh. He gave up his comfort to do your will, to save us. And so I pray, Lord, help. I pray this Christmas, as we reflect on the birth of Christ into this world as a human, let us not forget that Jesus always was. He was there since the beginning. Jesus is God, and that Jesus is the one that saves us. It is through him. He is the one true light that we are made righteous, that we are made children of God. And so for anyone out there, Lord, that may not have a relationship with you, I pray, won't you put in their hearts to pursue you? Because you are always chasing after them. You are always giving them the light. And in return, I ask, won't you then help us to pursue you? And as we pursue you, Lord, that we would just undergo a transformation to be more like Christ. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.